description of the King that you are. And I would just ask that you would help us in the next few moments to, in our own hearts, in a moment of silence, to give you praise and glory and honor. Revelation talks about the silence surrounding the throne of God, and we give you glory and honor in silence, and at the same time our hearts yearn to give you abundant praise. Help us to do that, Lord, in our daily lives as well as on Sunday. Prepare our hearts for what you have laid upon our pastor's mind and heart to relate to us. We lift up those who cannot be here today for whatever reason, whether it be physical infirmities or other issues that cause them to not be able to gather with us. We miss them. We pray your blessing upon them. We pray for them for healing, either physical or emotional, and support and peace. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for the nation of Israel. Lord, help us to be willing, humble, and obedient servants, and not just hearers of the word, but doers also. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for that beautiful song, mother-daughter duet there. That's great. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 21, if you will. We've been studying the Gospel of Luke for a while, and lately Jesus has been teaching in the temple area, as you know, as we've been studying, and we get to this point that we're going to read the story today, that he is, it's Wednesday evening of the last week of Jesus' life. Within about 24 hours, he will be arrested. Within about 36 hours, he'll be on the cross. This is coming right down toward the end. And right at this time, he tells some valuable information about the signs of the end of the age. Information for them and information for us about this time. So we're going to pick it up in Luke chapter 21, verse 5. Would you stand as we read God's word today? Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they're about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you're not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how to defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and some of you will be put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you know that its desolation is near. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment for all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be a great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Lord, thank you for your word. We pray today, Father, that you'll speak to us through your word. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive the message that you have for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In a way, you could say this is kind of a sobering passage of Scripture. But I was telling that someone earlier, and they said, no, this is an exciting passage of Scripture. Should be exciting for those that follow Jesus. It's called the Olivet Discourse because it's found also in Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel. And we see in Matthew's Gospel that Jesus actually told this from the Mount of Olives. It's Wednesday night. They left the temple, went across the Kidron Valley, went up on the Mount of Olives. When the disciples began to talk about the stones in the temple and how beautiful they were. And Jesus gave this response here, the Olivet Discourse. We didn't go through all of it today. We'll get the rest of it next week. We need to understand that this discourse here, when Jesus is talking here, that his words are, not everybody agrees with what how to interpret this. Isn't that fun? Anyway, some of them believe that what Jesus is saying here just referred to that historical context. The destruction of Jerusalem, all that, doesn't have future implications. Some believe that it all has future implications. As I studied it and looked at it and read and thought about it, to me, I kind of fall in the middle. I think some of it applies just to that historical context. And I think some of it applies to the future as well. Because a lot of these things, same things show up in the book of Revelation. So it appears to me that what Jesus is talking about is predictions about things that are going to happen in the future. Some of them have already happened. Some are happening right now. Some will happen after the rapture of the church happens and the tribulation comes. Some will happen then until the end, until Christ returns. That's the way I see it anyway, that all these things are coming up ahead, signs of the end of the age. It also helps us to understand that the Jewish people had a very clear theology about the Messiah. They believed that when Messiah came, number one, he would come, reveal himself, he would conquer all their enemies, and set up the physical kingdom on earth right then. So when Jesus made it clear that wasn't going to happen right then, they struggled to understand this, why there would be a delay. Jesus said, in fact, when Jesus, after he had risen from the dead, and he had appeared to his disciples, you know what the first thing the disciples said? Is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom? In other words, it's the time. Let's restore the kingdom. They had this, they didn't understand, and they struggled to understand this delay that was going to happen between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. We live in that time of delay. So far, it's been about 2,000 years. A delay. We live in the end times. We're in this time of delay between Christ's first coming and his second coming. When Jesus talked about this, these things, like I said, he was on the Mount of Olives looking back at the temple. The disciples were amazed at the temple. And Jesus said, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. That's pretty shocking to the Jewish people. Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple. The temple was a stunning place in that day. It was considered to be one of the most beautiful buildings in the whole world. When King Herod became king, he said he wanted to rebuild a new temple for the people of Israel. They had the old temple that was rebuilt after the exile when Zerubbabel came back from Babylon. Now, they're going to build a brand new one. And Herod did it. He started in the year 19 BC. It would take 85 years to build the temple and the temple complex. 18,000 workers working on it over that period of time. When Jesus was on this earth and went to the temple, it wasn't even finished. He was still working on it. I mean, it was functional, but it wasn't finished. They were still working on it. The first thing that Herod did when he wanted to build a temple is there was a mountain there, Mount Moriah, and he leveled it. He made foundation walls and made it level. If you were to go to Israel today, you would see on the Temple Mount there where the Muslim site is there, the Golden Dome. That whole area is considered the Temple Mount. That is the mount where Herod leveled it all off so the temple could be built on that. That area there is 36 acres. It's huge. Now, I'm going to show you another picture of a model of the temple area. Imagine it taking up that whole space, 36 acres. Here's the temple model. That model is supposed to represent 36 acres. It's a lot of area. I grew up on a farm that was 40 acres, so I can kind of understand the size of this area. It's pretty big. It would hold a whole lot of people. In the middle of this Temple Mount area is the temple itself, and of course, this is a model of it. And you can see it's a beautiful, beautiful building that they built. Amazing. Made of white, the temple itself is 90 feet high, made of white marble with gold trimmings and stuff on it. They said in that day that if you're coming to Jerusalem, you could see it from 36 miles away, the temple. And it looked like snow on top of a mountain because it was bright white with the beautiful marble. It was a stunning place, a beautiful place. And Jesus says, it's all going to be destroyed. Now, this prediction seems to be specifically for that historical context, the temple. When the Roman army came in the year AD 70, the general Titus, who was the son of the emperor, came to destroy Jerusalem. He didn't want to destroy the temple, history tells us, but one of his soldiers set the place on fire, and when all the things that were flammable inside were burning, it melted the gold. What they wanted was the gold. So they had to take all the stones apart to get all the gold off of everything. And literally not one stone was left upon another. Ancient historian Josephus says that if you went to Jerusalem after it was destroyed, you wouldn't even imagine someone ever lived there. Just a bunch of rocks on the ground, stones. Totally destroyed. Jesus told them this was going to happen. Now, after Jesus told them this, they said their typical question, when? When's it going to happen? Well, instead of telling them when it's going to happen, he prepares his followers for difficult times. The time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, the time in which we live in, is not promised to be an easy time. We're not promised, because we're followers of Jesus, an easy life, are we? It's a blessed life, but not an easy life. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. Jesus tells them about some of the signs that are happening in the in-between time in which we live in. He said there'll be times of religious deception. Watch out, he says, watch out. One of the most powerful weapons that the enemy uses is deception. Jesus himself called the devil the father of liars. He's a deceiver. Even back in the garden with Adam and Eve, he used deception to trick them, and he still does it today. So we need to watch out for false teaching. False teaching. The enemy's behind this, and it's always been around, but with the internet now, it can be spread so much wider, this false teaching, and we need to watch out for it. I can't go into all the things that are out there, but let me just share a few of them, because you know them, some of the false teaching. One of the false teaching that's very prevalent in our world is there are many ways to God. Doesn't really matter if you're Christian or Buddhist or Muslim or Hindu or whatever. They all go to the same place. Don't worry. That's out there. That is false teaching. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. Only in Jesus Christ. Another false teaching is out there is that doesn't really matter what you do. Everybody goes to heaven. You know, if you're basically a good person, you know, you're going to go. Everybody's going to go. That's false teaching. The Bible says not everybody goes to heaven. Only those that accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, receive the gift of eternal life. They're the ones that go to heaven someday to be with Jesus forever. Another false teaching that's out there is that there's no such thing as hell. Even though the Bible mentions it many, 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 many times, they do away with that because they don't like the idea. That's false teaching. There is a place that God wants no one to go to. A place where God sent Jesus Christ to be our Savior so that we can be saved of our sins so we won't go there. We need to watch out for false teaching. The way you watch out for false teaching is know the truth. Know the truth of God from God's word. Paul wrote to Timothy, a time will come when men will not put up sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. So we need to watch out for false teaching. Also, watch out for false messiahs. Jesus said many of them are going to come. Many of them are going to come, and they're going to say, you know, I'm the one. Follow me. It's time. John, writing his letter, says, dear children, this is the last hour, and as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. Many Antichrist means against Christ, a false Christ. Many have come, and many continue to come, and many will come, pointing to that final Antichrist that the book of Revelation talks about. We need to watch out for them, false leaders, false messiahs. Jesus also said there'll be times of international distress, referring to conflict between nations. And that always happens. Turn on the news. It's there every day. There's conflict somewhere going on. Something's going on. Somebody's not happy. Something happening. Jesus says there'll be wars before the end comes. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. A research group out of Canada did a study, and I don't know how they figured all this out, but they said from the year 3600 BC up to today, there's been about 15,000 wars that have been fought on the earth, with millions and millions and millions of people killed. Wars. They started off in the olden days, you know, people would use maybe rocks and sticks to fight each other, and then knives and spears, and then it'd go to bow and arrow and maybe crossbows and swords and all that stuff. And then finally guns came along, and bombs and airplanes and drones and nuclear weapons. And you can see how wars have become a lot more lethal throughout time. But Jesus says these are going to happen. But he also says that doesn't necessarily mean the end is here. He says that's the beginning of birth pains. You see, wars should not lead us to predict the end. The last battle that was in Israel just a few weeks ago, I heard people say, it's it, this is it. You know, and someday they're going to be right. Someday it's going to be it. If you guess enough, maybe you might get it right. But just because of war doesn't mean this is the end. People said that during World War I. They said it during World War II. This is the end. A war doesn't mean the end is right here, right now. But it is an indicator that we're living in the last days. Jesus said when those things happen, though the wars happen, to not be afraid. Not be afraid. Trust him. There'll also be times of, Jesus said in Matthew 24, no one knows a day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son and only the Father. So don't predict, don't try to get into predicting exactly when Jesus will come back, and don't buy books from people who do. There'll be times of natural disasters, Jesus says. They'll occur to the end of time. Now, this was kind of interesting, you know, why are there natural disasters? Do you think that when God created the world, he looked at it and said, it's good. Can you imagine an earthquake in the Garden of Eden? Or a tornado? I don't think it happened there. But it also says in Genesis, when mankind sinned, that the earth was cursed. And it appears to me that all these natural disasters are a result of we live on a planet that has been cursed by sin. And every time a natural disaster comes, it's a reminder to us, this is not permanent. This is not permanent. Someday Jesus, he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth for us. It's not permanent. All these disasters remind us that we live in this age, the in-between times, pointing forward to Christ's return. He mentions several of them here, Jesus does. How about earthquakes? Anybody ever been in an earthquake? All of us have, I think. The historian Josephus records in the time of Israel, before the destruction of the temple, a violent earthquake that shook the whole area. We've certainly had them throughout history. The National Earthquake Information Center says the earth gets about 20,000 earthquakes a year, about 55 a day. Every day, earthquakes. The earth is shaking. Also, he said there'll be famines. Again, history tells us there was a great famine in the time after Jesus left the earth, after he was ascended up into heaven. Acts 11 speaks of a famine that struck the whole Roman Empire. There's been famines throughout time, and right now, there's many people on our planet that are facing famines. Africa is one. Some of the countries in Africa are staring at famine right now. There are millions of people that don't have enough food and millions of people that are on the brink of famine. And you know what the problem is? Not production, it's distribution. There's enough food, but this thing called COVID-19 has messed up a lot of the distribution in the world, and there's people hungry. So famines have always been with us, and they'll probably always be with us until the end. In the last days, in Revelation chapter 6, it talks about the black horse of the apocalypse brings famine to the world. I forgot to mention when we were talking about earthquakes that in Revelation chapter 6, or Revelation chapter 11, Revelation chapter 16, great earthquakes. So they've come, they are coming, and they're going to come right up to the end. There'll also be diseases, Jesus says, pestilence or disease. Sometimes that comes as a result of war and famine. During the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, they had so much disease that it was a terrible time. And we've had it throughout time. And isn't it interesting and maybe kind of a little depressing that we just went through a time in our world where a disease basically shut down the whole world? One of the signs that we're in this age waiting for Jesus' return. In Revelation chapter 6, talks about a disease that will afflict the whole world before Christ's return in the time of the great tribulation. There'll also be signs in the sky, Jesus says. Don't know for sure what all this means. Could be eclipses, could be meteor showers, unusual events, blood moons. Jesus said, Mark records that he said these things, in those days following the distress, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give light. The stars will fall from the sky and heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now, those are unusual signs from the sky. I believe that's probably referring to the times during the Great Tribulation that happens. Signs in the sky. Jesus also said there'll be times of persecution. We live in this in-between time, and Jesus said it's going to be a time of persecution. The early church surely experienced it. They most certainly did. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And they were. Persecution for the name of Christ. And there's many people, many of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world today that are suffering persecution for their faith. In fact, they say that the persecution of Christians is worse than it's ever been in the history of the world, around the world. So, we need to be ready to be witnesses for Jesus. That's what Jesus says here. You're going to be persecuted, but the result will be you're going to be a witness. The early church did that, didn't they? When they were arrested, when they were persecuted, they didn't run and hide. They preached the word. They told the truth about Jesus. They used these opportunities. And if we ever come across any kind of persecution here, we need to make sure we use it an opportunity to be a witness for Jesus Christ. The whole reason God hasn't sent Jesus back to this earth yet is because he wants more people to be saved. The scripture says he's not slow in keeping his promise. He wants everyone to come to repentance. God wants everyone to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He wants them to go to heaven and live forever with him in that beautiful place. That's why he's waiting. We as witnesses get to be a part of that opportunity for people to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. He can use your witness. It's interesting when Jesus told the disciples after he had risen from the dead in Acts chapter 1, they said, when are you going to restore the kingdom? You know what Jesus told them? You're going to be my witnesses. Didn't tell them when. He said, you're just going to be my witnesses. Go do it. And we're also called to be witnesses for Jesus. As we do this, he says we should expect rejection and hatred. Now, Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it, does he? Some are going to betray you, he says. Even family members are going to turn you in. Some of you are even going to be killed, he says. And that certainly has happened throughout time. Even today, in many parts of the world, in the Muslim control part of the world, if you were to leave that faith and become a follower of Jesus Christ, most likely your family will disown you, they could beat you, and sometimes they kill you. Exactly what Jesus said. But we need to stand firm in our faith in Jesus. Jesus says, by standing firm, you will gain life. He means eternal life. Some of these people lost their physical life, but they gained eternal life, which is far more important. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Well, we next see in this passage that Jesus gives a prediction about the destruction of the whole city of Jerusalem. Now, we know this prediction is for that city in that historical context, but also you'll notice that Jerusalem shows up a lot in the end times in Revelation as well. They're going to suffer as well some things during that time of Revelation. In the immediate context, we know that the Romans come and destroy the city of Jerusalem, AD 70. It's interesting that Jesus warned his followers here, when you see the Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, flee, he says, get out of there. The historian Eusebius says that when this happened, the Christians remembered the words of Jesus and they got out of town. They didn't get trapped in Jerusalem. They believed what Jesus said was true, that it was going to happen, and they left. That's kind of a good reminder for us, isn't it? We need to believe what Jesus says is going to happen is going to happen. It's true. This destruction of Jerusalem is a time of God's judgment. We need to remember as we think about the judgment of God's people in Jerusalem and their capital city in those days that God had been patient with them for literally hundreds of years. Study their history. They'd rebelled. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet. Repent. Trust in me. Get rid of those false gods. Worship me. They rebelled. And God is very patient. But there comes a time when there'll be a judgment. And there was a judgment for these people. And the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. They estimate 600,000 people lost their lives, 100,000 taken into captive, exactly as Jesus predicted was what was going to happen. Is this what God wanted to have happen? Absolutely not. That's why he warned them and warned them and warned them. Judgment is a reality. Acts 17 says he set a day when he'll judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Judgment is a reality. But we live in the time of God's grace. He says here, all this is going to happen until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. What are the times of the Gentiles? Well, no, everybody disagrees on what those dates are, by the way. But what I know for sure is the time of the Gentiles is a time of God's grace. We've been offered this amazing grace from God. This is a time in which we live in between the first and second coming of Christ where we can experience the grace of God. You can't know exactly when Jesus is going to come back, but you can know the grace of God. You can know that God loves you and that God sent Jesus Christ, his Son, to be your Savior, that he died on the cross for your sins, and that you can repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 says, In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. When we think about the second coming and the end times, it's not meant to scare us, but it is meant to encourage us to be ready. To be ready. And you know how you're ready? You're ready by knowing Jesus Christ is your Savior. It's the only way you're ready. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not ready. You're not ready. Knowing Jesus is as simple as A, B, and C. A means to admit that you have sinned. The Bible says we've all sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. So we must admit that we've sinned. B, you must believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Savior, that he died on the cross for your sins. You place your faith in Jesus. And C, you confess him as Lord. He is the Lord of your life. You'll follow him. If you do that, Jesus will forgive you of your sins. He will make you a new person in Christ. He'll give you the gift of eternal life. And then you have nothing to fear about these last days that we're talking about. You go someday and live with him forever in heaven. Wonderful place. Each one of us have to make our own personal decision about Jesus. You're not in because your parents are in. You're not in because your grandparents are in. You're not in because your spouse is in. You have to make your own personal decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. So we need to be ready. We also need to be His witnesses during this time, to give witness for what God has done for us. We need to serve until He comes. We need to not be afraid. And I believe we need to look forward to all that's ahead for us in the name of Jesus. We have so much to look forward to. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and lead us in a time of worship. We always like to give opportunity if anybody needs to pray during this time. And this song that we're going to sing is a song of invitation to inviting you to come if you need to pray. You can come and pray about anything that you want to pray about. You can come and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior if you don't know Him. Or you can come pray about something else. He welcomes you into His presence. Let's stand, sing this song. Come to the Lord. Just as